Good evening and welcome to our third night in a week-long revival meeting. We are meeting here online because of bad weather. We are only going to be able to go audio, but we will edit the video as quickly as possible and post it so you can in turn enjoy it and take part on the video. And as always, I'm asking that you share the video around so that others may get deep into the word with us and may experience the revival that God is sending to his church at this time. Now, because the enemy, the devil, wants to act a fool and wants to mess with the equipment and wants to mess with our ability to live stream, well, we're going to bring some souls into the kingdom of heaven today. We're going to get some folks to turn away from the devil and to stop being lukewarm. We are going to get hearts revived for the Lord today. Now, let's go to the Lord and invite the Lord in, and let's pray the Lord's anointing over this service. Oh, Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together again with your people to preach and teach your word. Father, we appreciate your government over my life. We appreciate your government and authority over the Ministry of Revival USA. And Father, we appreciate all the souls that you entrust to us, that we might present them to you and you might do a mighty work within them. Father, we come to you today and we ask that you bless the hearing of your word and you anoint the preaching of your word so that through the preaching of your word, lives may be changed and even snatched from the pit of hell. Father, we thank you for your anointing. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to stand in the gap, to stand as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, help the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart to be acceptable to you, O God, for we answer to no one but you. You are the Lord of the harvest, and we will follow your direction. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you, and we are so happy to have you in today. And what I'd like for you to do is get your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 7. Our last two messages have been Old Testament. I figured it's time to move to the New Testament and to see what the New Testament has to say to a New Testament church. And we will apply Paul's writings to the Roman church, to our lives here today, and see if we can make some applications and see if we have something that we could stand on and go forward on and to better live out our life as Christians. And of course, at the end of this message, we will give the opportunity and the time for you to respond and react to the Word of God as it's been preached and taught to you at this time. So be encouraged. Your heart is ready to hear the gospel because we pray that God will let this word bypass your analytical mind and stir up your spirit, because we must serve him in spirit and in truth, because he's a spirit. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. All right. Now, we're going to cover three basic parts to this message. One, the law and sin. The law and sin. Two, the problem of indwelling sin. And three, the struggle of two natures. Now, God gives me the grace to do so at the culmination of this message. The anointing of God shall fall, and actually it shall fall even as I speak, and you will be moved to respond and to react to the word of God as you have heard it. Now, we'll read, and we will preach as we read. And by the time we get to the end of the chapter, we will have a decision to make. And I am going to ask you to make it in Jesus' name. Okay. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, those three verses are pretty thick and pretty, it just comes right at you. Now, we're not preaching a sermon on adultery. We're not preaching a sermon on divorce. But as you may well know, our relationship with Christ, our relationship with the Lord, has been parallel to a marriage relationship. So much to the point that when we are called to heaven and we are resurrected to be with Christ, there will be a marriage feast. The Bible also tells us that Jesus is married to the backslider. So that even if you are in a backslidden condition, Jesus says he's married to you, so he is still going to draw you in so that you can have a part in the reward at the end of days. Now, it is true what the Bible says, and we don't want to just gloss over it as if it's not there, that a married woman is married to her husband, and she is under that law of marriage and that covenant of marriage until the husband dies. Now, in this country, in this a lot of the world, we have a vast, large sense of divorce. Now, divorce is simply people not holding up to their commitments, people not understanding what a covenant relationship is, people being self-centered and into their own, what they can get and what they deserve and what they should not put up with. And basically, we have women and men not living as the Word of God says, not living with God as the head of the home, and the man being the under-shepherd under the Lord, and the woman understanding her position and her place in the home under the authority of the husband. And so when things get out of order and get out of whack, we have to deal with things like divorce. Now, God is not for divorce. God is against divorce. Divorce grieves the very heart of God. God does not justify divorce. God does not say it's okay to divorce. That is a bad teaching and a bad preaching that's out there, and it's giving liberties to people who should not take liberties. You do not follow man. You do not follow a preacher. You do not follow a priest. You follow God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he, through his word, will tell you what you need to do. Now, like I said, this is not a sermon on divorce. This is not a sermon on adultery. This is a sermon on the law and sin. Now, you are under the law as well as under grace at the same time. The law has not been abolished. The law is given because we needed it, and we will find that as we read. But I want you to understand that as long as you live, you're under the law. Now check this out. The Bible tells us that we are to die to ourselves and let Christ live in us. Thereby we are no longer under the law, but of grace. But if you don't die to yourself, you are still under the law. And understand that the husbandman, which is Christ Jesus the Lord, he still lives. And so we are still to serve him as the bride of Christ. Now understand that when he says thou shalt not in Exodus and thou shalt not in Deuteronomy, thou shalt not. When he says remember too, thou shalt remember too. If you are in Christ, then you will obey his commandments. Now, let us continue on and let us read. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit of God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit of death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, saints, what we need to understand from those three verses there is a mouthful, that you are dead in your trespasses to sin, but you are alive in the spirit. And in other words, you are dancing with a brand new partner. When you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart and made him Lord over your life, what you did was you exchanged your will for his will. You exchanged the penalty of the law for the renewal and the righteousness and the reward for godliness. And so you don't follow the law as just obeying rules. You're living a life as in relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You don't steal because it hurts your brethren and you love him. You don't kill because it destroys a soul that God made and God loves. And you love God, so you love your neighbor, so you would not murder. You don't do all the things that you might want to do, and you do the things that the scripture tells us to do out of love and out of our relationship with the Lord. The Bible says, but now we are delivered from the law. Now, that doesn't mean we can just sin. Paul says, God forbid, but that means that we don't operate under a legalistic system. We operate under a relationship system. Now, we're not as we once was. Before we accepted the Lord, we were prone to sin. But having accepted the Lord and him coming and giving us grace and giving us the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are now children of righteousness. So now we are prone to live in the Spirit by the Spirit. So, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Now, is the law sin? It might be construed that the law is sinful because of what the law does. It appears to be the culprit. Paul shows us that the law is not sinful and examines its precise relationship to sin in order to dismiss this suggestion. Paul answers the question by giving a direct answer. He says, God forbid. No, this is not the case. The law is not sin. Don't even go there. Sin is unknowable without some sort of law. The law also reveals the power of sin. You see, God had to give us the law because we were living a lawless life. God had to tell us don't do something to let us know that we were falling short of the glory of God. God had to tell us to do something to let us know that we were not performing up to the standard of God. You see, we have sins of omission and sins of commission, and both of them will rob us and keep us from our relationship with a living God who wants a relationship with us. And so, first of all, you have to understand that there is a law and there is a standard that God would have us to live by. And then we have to understand and know that we are not meeting up to the standard. Somebody has to stand and say the church and you as an individual in the church is not living up to your godly standard. And that is where the law comes from. And so many people want to just throw out the law and say, no, we're a New Testament church. Now, let me tell you, we are a New Testament church, but the truth of the matter is we are called to a higher standard because we are not just called to the letter of the law, but we are called to the spirit of the law. Verse 9 tells us, I was alive without the law once. There was a time when Paul lived a complacent life, insensitive to the demands of the law. He continues on and says, I died. When Paul understood the law, he realized that he was accused, guilty, and marked for death, because the wages of sin is death. And so Paul was living, understand, as a dead man, because he was not living according to the law. You, same way, there was a time when you did not know Christ. There was a time when you did not know the standard of righteousness and holiness and godliness. There was a time when you lived that you just did things according to your impulse, according to whatever you thought was right, whatever you thought was good and would serve you for the moment. But then you came to know Christ and you died to yourself and you allowed him to live in you. Now, if you haven't yet to do that, I'm going to ask you to do that tonight. I'm going to ask you to understand and decide that you have come short of the glory of God, that you have come short of living out the law, and that you are going to need to die to yourself so that you can become out from under that law and into grace, and so that you can live a life in the Spirit, and not that the law is abolished, but this will cause you to live the life not by the letter of the law, but by the Spirit of the law. So let me go ahead and read a little more. Okay, understand. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Understand, we need to say this clear, clear, clear. The law is holy. The law is whole and complete. The law has everything we needed to live in godliness and in holiness. Now, the Bible tells us that the commandment is holy. The commandment is holy. The commandment of the Lord is holy. When God tells you to do it, when the Lord tells you to do it, you know it's holy. And he is instructing you in godliness and in holiness. That's why you need to get into the Bible, into the word for yourself. That's why you need to get under a preacher that is going to preach the Bible and the word itself. That's why you need to get into some Christian education that is going to teach the Bible and the word itself. Going to church and being told how wonderful you are and how good you are, that might make you feel good, but it does not help you to live this life in times of trouble and in times when it seems like the Lord is not blessing the way some of these preachers promise that God will bless. Now, God will bless you when you're living the life that God has called you to live. So you need to understand his word so you have something to put your faith into, and so that you are not so easily moved from side to side when somebody misquotes the words or when somebody tries to give you a manly or flesh man-made doctrine. When you're in the Word and you know the Word, you will not go to the left or to the right. Now, understand, we have a struggle of two natures. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now, the law is holy, just, and good. The law is expression of God's righteousness and is intrinsically good. Sin, not the law, produced death. The law shows us that we are helplessly under the control of sin and points us to Christ, the only one who can help us. You see, that is what I was trying to say. That is what I was trying to tell you, that the law itself let us know that we cannot get to God on our own. If it was left on our own works, if it was left up to our own doing, we just could not be good enough. You see, the world is out here thinking that they could be good enough to reach heaven and to spend eternity with God. The world out here would have you to think that you could put yourself up next to the next guy, and just because you might not sin the way they sin, that you might be better than them. The world would have us to think and to believe that our little good deeds could get us a seat in heaven. But let me tell you, the law is there to let us know that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The law is there to let us know that we need to pay the price for sin. The law is there to let us know that we cannot even afford the price of sin. And then Jesus is the answer to what must we do to be saved, since we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Christ will give his own blood, his own life for our transgressions. Christ will give his own blood, his own life for our iniquities. Christ will give his own blood and his own life to pay the debt of our sin that we could not pay. You see, we are spiritually bankrupt. What that means is we owe more than what we can pay. And so we need a Savior. And glory to God. Thank you, Jesus, that Jesus said, I will go and I will redeem the world for you, Father, and I will be the Savior. I will be the Messiah. I will live a holy life. I will allow them to put the sins of the world on my shoulders. I will carry, the sins of the world on my back. I will take the strap on my back and be beaten for their healing. Father, I will pay the price, whatever the price is. You put that price on me, I will pay it so that these children will be able to have a relationship with you through me. And Jesus, he did it all for you. He did it for me. And how dare you and anybody else stand up and say there is no Jesus. How dare anybody come in my face and try to tell me that God is dead? Because Jesus, he came, he lived, he died for a short time, and he was resurrected on the third day, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father, ever to make intercession for me and for you. And so we have somebody who is speaking for us, an attorney who would say, yes, the client might be guilty, but the debt has already been paid. Glory for God. Now, it seems that it took the law to get us to a place where we would understand that we have sinned. And that's what the law was for. The law does not make us sin. The law just sheds light on sin to let us know that we need Christ. We need a Savior. The law is spiritual. The law has the characteristics of the Spirit and is consistent with the character of God. I am carnal, said Paul. In verse 14, what follows is an autobiographical and designed to reveal the real struggle the apostle experienced in the flesh. His experience is also exemplary, for it shows the problems all believers experience in their battle with sin. Now, you see, this last part of this chapter is going to take us into redemption. This last part of the chapter, once we understood about the law and sin, once we understood that the problem was sin, and now this is going to take us into redemption, so we do not have to live in sin, so we don't think that sin has the power over us, but we can be living according to righteousness, according to holiness, and we could stand up where the Bible tells us to live without sin. We could strive for it. We can hit the mark with an understanding that it is possible. If it was not possible, Christ would not have told us to do it. Now, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we need the Spirit of God to walk with us and to lead us so that we can live a life without sin. But the Bible will tell us that even if you do sin, if you confess it, God is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So you see, that's where repentance comes in. When we live according to righteousness, we might sin, we might stumble, but we get up, we place again towards the face of Christ, and we walk in direction with godliness and holiness. Now let's read more about what Paul was struggling with. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now see, that's verse 14, and I went ahead and I preached on it, for I read it. But you have your Bibles open, and you are reading with me, and you are keeping me on track, and you are keeping me right where I need to be. And now 15 says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that I do, I not. What I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now let's take a look at those three verses. Paul is telling us about his struggle. He's telling us that, for we know that the law is spiritual. The law is spiritual. And so we must operate in spirit and in truth as we approach the law and as we live the law. And we know that the law was placed there to tell us where we sin and what we need to be doing in this world. And Paul says, the thing which I want to do, I find myself not doing. And the thing that I think I should not do, I find myself doing. And Paul is telling us of his internal struggle. Now, saints, let's be honest with one another. We struggle with some things at times. We have allowed the devil to get a foothold in our lives in certain places. We have felt like we are a slave to certain sins, that them sins hold us captive. You have yours, I have mine, each and every one has theirs, but you are no longer married to that sin nature that has been broken or will be broken tonight when you came to Christ. Now, if you are still struggling with your sin nature, then I would suggest to you that we need to pay close attention when we talk about the lordship of Jesus Christ and him being Lord of your life and him giving you the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And while man baptizes you with water, Jesus is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, and that will help you to walk and live this life in Jesus' name. And that will help break the binds and the bonds that have you struggling with one particular sin or another particular sin. And we are going to get free from that tonight in Jesus' name. All right. So now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. See, Paul was saying, you know, that sin nature is so big in me that it just, you know, the devil made me do it, as Flip Wilson used to say. You know, I just couldn't help it. I was operating in the flesh. Now, that is going to be true as long as you the flesh. Now, when you crucify the flesh, then the flesh will no more have dominion over you. When you invite Christ into your whole life and you let him be Lord of your entire life and you have the fullness of the Spirit and you feed yourself with the word of Jesus Christ, the Holy Bible itself, and you walk with godly people and you don't give way to the devil, then your life will change and you will go from glory to glory. You will experience a personal revival and God will be so good to you, you cannot help but feel his presence and his anointing on you in your daily life. You will just want to do his will for your life because his presence is so big in you. Your sin nature will take a back seat to your nature of godliness, your nature of righteousness, your nature of holiness, because you are so full of God that your flesh has been killed by you. Now, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, look at here what Paul trying to say. Paul here in verse 18, he's telling us, first of all, he uses the term in a variety of ways, flesh. Okay? Now we're going to get into this term, the flesh. We've already used it, but we're going to get into it. Sometimes it simply refers to the physical body, as in Ephesians 2:15 or Philemon 16. Sometimes it refers to the physical descent, as in Philemon 1:3 and 9:3. Here it is used in the ethical sense to refer to a condition of being dominated by sin and sinful pursuits. Now, we're going to see that again, verse 25, and then in Romans chapter 8, 5 and 7, and you'll see it in Galatians 5, 17. Now, when Paul says that his flesh had dominion over him, because he was living in the flesh. This was a time before he knew Jesus, remember this. This was a time before he was regenerated. This was a time before he was renewed. This was a time before he came to Christ and was filled with the Spirit of God himself. This was a time when he was acting in legalism. Excuse me. This was a time when he had a flesh knowledge of the word, but not a spiritual knowledge of the word. So we use that word flesh in several different ways, but this way it was talking about his compulsion to sin. That sin nature, that flesh nature. And we don't need to live according to the flesh, but we need to live according to the Spirit. 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, we need to take a look at that, and we need to understand there is going to be an inner struggle. There is going to be a power struggle. The devil is not going to give up easily. The devil is his job is to steal, kill, and destroy, and he is not going to stop trying to mess with you. And the more you push into Christ, the more you push into God and godly principles, the more he's going to try to attack you. But I need to remind you how Jesus confronted the devil when the devil came to Jesus to tempt him and tried to distort the word of God. Jesus gave him the true and the unadulterated word of God. And the devil said he would depart and he would try to come back at a more opportune time. You see, Jesus had been hungry. He'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry in his flesh. He was all man, and at the same time, he was all God. So when the Bible tells you he was hungry, that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, let me tell you, saints, the flesh was hungry. He wanted to eat. So when the devil tempted him with food, it was a real temptation. And Jesus, he stood on the word of God, and he told that devil, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And the devil, after three different attempts, he said he must go. Let me tell you, saints, when you stand up against the devil with the word of God that you have in you, let me tell you, the devil will flee. He will flee from you when you stand on this word of God. The problem is, saints, we don't read the word. The problem is, saints, we don't get under good teaching of the word. The problem is, saints, we only pick out the parts that we want to read. We only pick out the parts that we want to hear preached to us. We only pay attention to what God's going to do for us. We don't even want to look at the part of what God's trying to tell us what he needs us to do. So, saints, let me tell you, if you want your spirit man to be big, you got to feed your spirit man. Otherwise, your flesh is going to come back at you, and the devil is going to rule you by your flesh. And you don't want your flesh to rule your life, not if you're calling yourself a child of God. You want to turn from your evil ways and your wicked ways, and you want to seek the face of God. You want to seek his face, because when you seek his face, then you'll get his hand. So many of us are only looking for his hand. We don't want to see his face. And let me tell you, saints, you got to want to be with Jesus. You got to want that relationship full, and you got to want him living his life through you. All right. Now, Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Let me tell you, you got to delight in the law of God. It is not restrictive. It is telling you what is the best way to get the best out of your life. You know, you might go and you might buy yourself a good fast sports car. Maybe it's real expensive and it's a Ferrari. Maybe you buy it because, hey, you got the money, you've been blessed, and you want this car. Now, you give the man the money for the car. You don't take a note. You don't do any of that. You just pay for the car. You pay cash. Now, let me tell you, saints, the car is yours. All you have to do is make sure that you pay the government and put a tag on it and get insurance on it, and then you can do what you want to with the car. Now, the manufacturer's going to tell you, he's going to tell you, one, you must put the highest test gasoline in this car. He's going to tell you, you must change the oil in this car every 3,000 miles. He's going to tell you, you must take care of this car if you want it to work. Now, you can say, look here, this was your car. I bought it from you. I'll do with it what I want. You don't tell me what to do with my car. And you take that car from the car dealership and you drive it down the road. And you say to yourself, look, I don't care. I'm not going to change the oil. I don't want to change the oil. This is my car. I do with it what I want to do with it. And you just keep right on driving. And you go to the gas station and you just bypass the gas station. You say, I'm not just going to put high test in my car. I'm just not even going to put gas in my car. You know what? Water is much cheaper than gas. I think I'll put water in my car. So you put water in the gas tank and you try to continue to drive your car. You're going to wind up with problems. Your car is not going to give you everything what you wanted from it, because you did not obey the rules from the manufacturer. Let me tell you, God is the manufacturer. Jesus is the owner, because he paid for it. He paid for you. He bought you. He redeemed you by his own blood. And he has the right and the responsibility to tell you how to get the most out of your life. You see, the children of God were running around. They were living in ungodly ways, and God said they need some help. So he gave them the law so that they would know what they were doing wrong, so that they would know how to do right, so that they would know how to get the best out of their relationship with God and each other, so they would know how to get the blessings of the Lord. And so you also have the Bible, that you need to love the word. Like Paul says, he delights in the law of God. You need to delight in the law of God. You need to want to get into this thing like it's a love letter from a brand new boyfriend. You need to get in this thing like this is a love letter from a husband who's been away in the war and he sent you a letter home. You need to read this Bible like it's something like that. Because he's trying to tell you how to maintain things in the house. He's trying to tell you how he loves you and wants to do for you. He's trying to tell you how life's going to be when he comes back. And you want to make sure that you live in a life that's consistent with the relationship you want when Christ returns. All right. What we got? Okay. But, verse 23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, law of my mind. Let me tell you, the mind is a battlefield. The mind, the world is trying to get your mind. The government's trying to get your mind. All kind of outside sources are trying to get your mind. The media is trying to get your mind. The mind is a battlefield. They're trying to get your mind. Because if they get your mind, they control the whole body. And so you need to understand that when we talk about the law of the mind, you need to get some understanding. Now, look what Paul said. Paul seemed to equate this with the law of God after the inward man. Verse 22. This is no doubt connects with the new dynamic for service spoken of in verse 6. As the newness of spirit. It refers to the influence of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life to obedience and good works. In chapter 8, verse 2, he refers to it as the law of the Spirit and life in Jesus. The law of sin, the law caused sin to revive. In verse 9, literally that means to become alive. Sin takes on an active force throughout this passage, which climaxes in this expression, the law of sin. It refers to that in man which is sold under sin. Is the law of sin and death. In 8 verse 2, apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit, the law of sin would dominate Paul's life. Now, Paul says, verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of death? You see, you have the law of sin, and you have the law of the mind that has been purified and washed with the word. You understand, if you give your mind to the word, then the law of sin has no dominion over you. But if you give your mind to all these other illicit things, then your mind is going to be the same and equal to the law of sin, because you will follow it. Now, Paul says, "Oh, wretched man," that reference here is to Paul's tragic condition of defeat and frustration with sin. The body of this death is not the physical body, the inherited sin nature received by Adam. It is that in him which is continually inclined towards thoughts and deeds that yield only to death. Now, church, listen. If you want to fight this world and the enemy by yourself, well, that's on you. But you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit that is offered to you, which is the gift of the Lord to you. You have the complete armor of God, which is offered to you if you would apply it. You have the Word of God. You have the indwelling presence of God. And you have your brothers and sisters in Christ who can hold you up to the right standard in love, and you could grow together if you will participate and accept these things in God. Now, Paul, he says, listen, I'm terrible, oh wretched man that I am. You know, right now you might feel wretched. You might feel that, oh my goodness, I have sinned. I am so bad. You might feel like you're not worth anything. You might feel like you could just be damned to hell and there's no redemption for you. You might feel that, you know, there's nothing you can do. You may as well just give up. You may as well just follow the devil, because he seems to be winning. And you might feel that, you know, you got that war of good and evil, and it's an even war. Let me tell you, God is much more powerful than the devil. Let me tell you, this is God, and the devil was an angel. Now, he was an archangel, and when he was cast out, he was only take a third with him. That means there's two-thirds still with God, and you got God and is the devil, and that is not a fair fight, because the devil can only do what God allows him to do. And there will come a time when God will say, stop it, that's enough, you have tormented my children of God long enough, and he will cast him into the great abyss. That is what the word says, and that is what we're looking forward to in Jesus' name. But until that time comes, you must accept the Lord Jesus as the Lord of your life, and he is the one who shall deliver you from this body of this death. Now, he's the only one that can deliver you from death, because the wages of sin are death. And unless you accept Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, he cannot be your Savior. He cannot pay your sin debt. Your debt is too big for you to pay for yourself. Now, you might say, oh, wretched, and woe is me. Well, woe is you if you do not bow the knee to Jesus Christ, our Lord, and let him take responsibility for your life. Let him become Lord of your life. Let him give you the gift of the Spirit of God so he can be big in you, and each and every morning be ye filled with the Spirit of God, and that will be filled with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, and that will cause you to live this life like you need to live, each and every day, one day at a time, until you see Jesus. Let's read this verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, let me just break it down to you like this right here. You were born in sin. You have that original sin from Adam when Adam with Eve ate from the apple of the tree of life. Well, I say apple. We don't know. It's a fruit. And, you know, a lot of people say apple. But to be perfectly scriptural, the fruit from the tree of life. And was banned, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and was banned from the garden because of it. Of all the trees that was good for fruit and for meat, Adam and Eve chose to be deceived by the evil one and ate. They chose to go after their own. Christ paid the price for the sin. Now, you say you was not in the garden, you did not eat of the fruit, but let me tell you something, saint. You did sin. And from the time you was probably 2-3 years old, when you took the cookie that mama said don't take, when you told a lie because you're trying to stay out of trouble, when you did something that you knew better not to do. See, that is sin. When you do what you know better to do, or you don't do what you know you should do, see, that's sin. See, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When I say all, that means you, that means me, that means every preacher you see on TV, that means the Pope, that means every potentate, that means everybody has sinned. Now, there ain't but one man who walked on this earth without sin, and that's Jesus Christ. And that made him the only man that could pay the price for sin. For he who is without sin paid the price for sin, for your life and for my life. And because he paid that price, we can have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus the Son, and in the power of the Holy Ghost. And I tell you tonight that if you're struggling with sin, it might be the fact that you do not have Jesus as the Lord of your life. And if he is not Lord of all your life, he's not Lord of any of your life. And what we need to do right now is we need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We need to seek the face of God, and we need to turn from our wicked ways. What are the wicked ways, you ask me? I'm telling you, the wicked ways is you trying to be Lord of your own life. The wicked ways is you turning your back on Jesus and doing your own will instead of living a life full of his will. Your wicked ways is you trying to be alive to yourself, and you notice that you're have sin in your life. The wages of sin is death. You have to pay the penalty for your sin. And now, do you want to die to the flesh, or do you want to die in your flesh? Now, the Bible has given us a way where we can die and yet live. Glory to God. When we die to our flesh, we die to ourselves, we can live in Jesus, and we can have eternity with Jesus Christ. He said, I have given you these things so that you might know that you have eternal life. And I'm telling you that you can have eternal life if you will turn right now to Jesus. If you are struggling with sin right now, it might be because you have not asked God to baptize you in the precious Holy Ghost so that you might walk a life in godliness. It might be that you have not been obedient unto the Father God and to obey his word because you have not studied the word to show yourself approved. It might be that you have been taught an erroneous gospel and the emphasis was on the wrong things and you never knew about the lordship of Jesus Christ. I don't know what brings you to this point in time today, but I'm here to tell you that Jesus is Lord, and Jesus wants to be Lord of your life. Jesus wants to see you lay your life down for him and allow him to come in and revive in you the hope of glory, and he will come in and sup with you, and he will lead you, he will guide you, he will direct you, he will give you the power of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says that if you follow him, then he will have the power. You will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Wouldn't you want to be the kind of person that people come to and say, brother, will you pray for me? And you can pray for them in the name of Jesus and ask God to heal them, and Jesus will see that they recover because you prayed. Now that is an awesome relationship to have with the Lord. Now, I got to tell you, if you're only looking for a Savior, you're looking in the wrong place, because Jesus wants to be Lord of your life. He is not in this thing just to save you from hell. He is in this thing to save you, to give you to his Father, to clean you up so that he can present you to his Father, to himself, without a spot, without a wrinkle. You can't just turn your neck at sin. You can't wink at sin. You can't just turn a deaf ear at sin. If you're going to stand, you got to stand for Jesus. Now, I am encouraging you tonight to make tonight the night that you decide that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Lord of your life, that Jesus is Lord of all, that you will follow him for the rest of your days, and not only you, but all of your household, that you can be redeemed, that your household can be redeemed. Many of you, your children are grown at this time, and you're looking at them and they're going down the wrong road, and you're sorry that you did not teach them Jesus in the way of God when they were young. You let them to decide for themselves which way they should go instead of teaching them and encouraging them and discipling them in the way that they should go. You didn't live a godly life in their presence, and so they did not see a good example. And let me tell you tonight, there is a Redeemer. His name is Jesus. He will redeem you and your soul, and he will redeem the soul of your family. I thank God that I had a praying grandmother who prayed for me and prayed for my health and prayed for my mind and prayed that I would not stray from the left to the right and prayed that I would serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you that I'm here today because my grandmother prayed. Let me tell you, don't get tired of praying for your children. Don't get tired of praying for your grandchildren. Don't be weary in well-doing. You can start from right now. You can start right now today to teach and to preach and to live a life that is representative of a life filled with the Spirit of God. Do not be a hypocrite. And if you've been a hypocrite, confess the sin, and Christ is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So it matters not what your sin is. What matters is your position to that sin. Are you still married to the sin? Are you still married to the sin nature? Or will you put to death your flesh? Ask Christ to come into your life, to come into your heart, to renew your mind with the washing of the word, and to be your Lord and Savior. And you promise to him, you accept your part of the covenant to live each and every day on purpose, for the purpose of knowing Christ, of knowing the Lord, and of making him known. It isn't so hard to share your testimony of the goodness of Christ. I don't know where you failed him. I don't know where you are in your walk with Christ, but I do know that tonight can be the night that you can be redeemed. Tonight can be the night you rededicate yourself to serving the Lord God. And I want you to serve him. I want you to serve the Lord because he paid the price for your sin, and to do anything short of serve him is to just be sad and to be ungrateful. Now, God has so many things he wants to give you. And the first thing he wants to give you is salvation. Second thing he wants to give you is a lordship. He wants to give you a sense of direction. He wants to give you a sense of purpose. Some people say they don't have anything to live for. Some people, you know, the kids are grown and out of the house, and you're wondering, what now? Well, now you live for the purpose of making Christ known throughout the earth, the purpose of bringing in this end-time harvest so that people can come into the kingdom of God and to live a life of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm going to ask you right now, you know the Ten Commandments. How you doing? How you doing? Confess in your heart. Confess to the Lord. Ask forgiveness. Ask for renewal. Ask for resurrection power to come upon your heart. Rededicate your life again anew, afresh to him. For those of you who have a local church that preaches the gospel, the real word, the entire word from front to back, how you doing on serving your church? How you doing on being light in your community? How you doing? Are you on fire for Christ? I need to know, are you on fire for Christ? You don't have to answer to me, but you have to answer to the Lord. Now, if you're not on fire for Christ, confess it right now and repent in Jesus' name. And if you don't know Jesus, if you've never made him Lord of your life, if you never asked him for the baptism in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, why don't you do that tonight? Now, when you ask Jesus to come in, he's coming in, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, there's a difference between that and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You see, if you got Jesus, you know, just over here in one corner, then you don't have the fullness. He's not Lord of all. But when you ask him to come in the fullness, and when you ask him to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit in fullness, and you ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit afresh every day, all day, every day, all day. And when you sin, you repent, you confess, and you ask for refilling. You ask for refilling because as people, we're porous. You see, we leak. And when we leak, we need to be refilled. We need to be continually refilled. As Paul said, I am saved. I am being saved, and I will be saved. Hallelujah. I am filled with the Spirit. I continually be filled with the Spirit, and I will be filled with the Spirit, because there will come a day when that Spirit will lift you up with a resurrection power, and we will go to be with God on high. And I tell you, I thank God for that. I thank God for that time and that opportunity. Now, let me tell you, tonight is your night. You make that decision. You pray with me. And you start afresh right here, right new, right tonight. Christian believer, let me just ask you about, are you as on fire for Christ as you once was? Are you as on fire for Christ as you were in the beginning? Well, you too need to rededicate yourself to that fire. You too need to ask God to revive you again, so that you can be back in full force, and ask him to fill you afresh and anew with your Spirit. Now, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray. And you pray too. Cry out to God, for he cares for you. Whatever you need right now, lay it on the altar. Whatever bad habit you might have that is sinful, lay it on the altar right now. Confess it to the Lord and ask God to take it from you. And as you ask him to take it from you, submit your will to his will and just give it to him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of the precious Holy Ghost that sent the anointing that falls in this place and in the places of each and every one who's listening to this word sent out by you from you. Father, I ask that you let it fall on ears that are prepared to hear and hearts that are prepared to receive your word. Father, that many, many, many tonight and today, whenever they hear this video, will fall on their knees and repent of their wicked ways. Father, let them not be prideful. Let them not be in the way of the Pharisee, thinking that their sin is not as bad as this other sin, and maybe their little thing is not really a sin. And Father, let them humble their hearts. Let them be able to just lay it down at your feet. Father, release them right now. Release them right now. Release them right now. By the power of the Holy Spirit, break the chains that bind them in Jesus' mighty name. Father, we have someone struggling right now. They're struggling as Paul struggled. They know to do right, but they continue to do wrong. Father, release them right now in Jesus' name. Give them the grace to turn to you and seek your face in Jesus' mighty name. Give them the power of the Holy Ghost to cry out, Abba, Father, and you renew them to pasture, dwell in. Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Father, there's someone who's lost tonight who's looking for a Savior. And Father, they're looking and they're ready right now to make you Lord of their life. Father, take them in Jesus' name. Put their sin underneath the blood in Jesus' name. For you died for all of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But to all who will confess and repent, you will save. That is your word, Father, and we stand on your word. We believe it in Jesus' name. How can they come to you unless they believe? And Father, right now, we stand in believing, we stand in faith, and we ask that you will be our Lord. We ask that you come into our hearts right now in fullness, and Father, we ask that you baptize us, each and every one, in the precious Holy Ghost with the fullness of your Spirit, with the fullness of your power. We do not want to be part of the church that says we believe, but we deny the fullness thereof. Father, we want all of you that you can give us, and we want to walk in righteousness, peace, and joy. We want to walk in the love of the Spirit. We want to treat our brethren right. We want to treat the neighbor right. Father, we want to love our enemies in Jesus' name. And we can only do that through you. And we ask right now that you forgive us for all uncleanliness. Father, that you forgive us for our wickedness. Yes, Father, that you hide it under the blood. We are confessing that we have sinned and come short of your glory. We are confessing that we have tried to live our life without you as Lord of our life. And Father, right now we bend the knee, we bow our head, and we said, take me, Lord Jesus, take me. Come into my heart. Let your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Let your will be done in my life, in my heart, as it is done in heaven. Lord, to each and every one under the sound of my voice, let them give their will over to your will. Let them accept your will. By the power of the Holy Ghost, anoint them to go out and live with purpose in Jesus' name. Baptize them in to the body of Christ in Jesus' name. Lead them into a Bible-preaching church that is living on the gospel of Jesus Christ, that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, that teaches the responsibility of the believer to walk holy in Jesus' name. Cause them to find brothers and sisters to surround themselves with, that will help them live this life, that will hold them accountable to things in Jesus' name, that they can lean on to help teach them and help them with their spiritual formation. But Father, let them not look to the church, let them not look to their neighbor, let them not look to the government, but let them look to you in Jesus' name, because you have given us your Spirit to guide us into all truth, to teach us the word of God. Now, Father, let them see that as they read the word now, as they begin to read the word, that the word becomes alive to them, that they start getting revelation knowledge in reading your word, because you are in them, that you are Lord of their life, and the power of the Holy Ghost rests on them, rests in them, resides in them. They reside in you, and you in them. And Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' mighty name. And Father, we thank you that we could hear the word. And Father, we thank you that we could preach the word. And Father, we thank you that when we hear the word, that we bow the knee and we accept the word as preached, and we say, what must I do to be saved? Because Father, you want each and every one of us to live a life on purpose, a life in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for everything that you have taught us in this message tonight. And we don't want to be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Father, you are an awesome God, and we give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise. And Father, we give you our obedience. Wherever you lead, we will follow. Whatever you ask of me, I will give you. I thank you, Lord. You are Lord of all. And I love you. I love you. I love you. Amen and amen. God wants to do a mighty and wonderful thing in your life. And if you have prayed with me right now, God is going to take you places you have never known. He is going to do glorious and wonderful things in you. Strap on your seatbelt, because you are in for the ride of your life. I do hope your spirit has been stirred tonight. Again, I'm going to ask you, share this video of this message around. Let's get it going just viral in Jesus' name. It is true. I like seeing the numbers of people that view it. But I tell you, everyone who views it has an opportunity to get right with Christ. And that is why we do it. That is why we're standing in the gap, trying to be a repair of the breach. And that's what we want to do, is we're holding on to Jesus with one hand, and we're reaching for our lost brothers and sisters in the other hand, and we're trying to encourage are weak and young Christians with the other, and we just encourage you all to give it all to Jesus, because all to him you owe. I just want to say thank you. Thank you for being with me here tonight. The anointing has fallen here, and I am aware and I am sure the anointing has fell on you in Jesus' name. And when you share this video with others, the anointing will fall on them where they sit. And the Lord himself will bring the harvest. And that's why we do it. Thank you for being with me tonight. Thank you for sharing this video. Thank you for your support of this ministry. Pastors, I would love to come speak at your church. I would love to come do a revival in your church. The Christian church has gotten away from revival meetings, and I have dedicated my life and my ministry to revival meetings. I have pastored the churches. I have been the chaplain in the military. But my joy comes into going from church to church, from house to house, and preaching the revival message, bringing folks back to Christ, stirring folks up for Christ, putting folks to work for Jesus, and giving folks a purpose and a renewed sense of purpose in their life. So I would love to come and preach for your congregation. I'm going to ask that you would contact me and just invite me in and let me share what God does through me with your people. Thank you for that, and God bless you all. I love you. God loves you, and he wants you to go out and love your neighbor as yourself. Take care.